Zephaniah 1, verses 12 and 13. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. May God bless to us that short reading and cause us to understand it aright. Last time, you will remember that we looked to see why there was no mention of the king in verse 8. There was no mention of the king. And from other scriptures, we discovered that amidst all the departure in Judah at this time, with all their declension, King Josiah inquired into the law of the Lord. And his inquiry into the law of the Lord caused him to rend his clothes in repentance. And because of the tenderness of his heart, we read, because of the tenderness of his heart and his willing submission to God's law, he was taken from this scene, removed into glory, and so he never saw the judgment. We then moved on to verse 9, which refers especially to heathen superstitious practices. These things had entered into the life of Judah, leaping and jumping over thresholds. This we saw to be an intrusion from Philistia, a most silly thing, yet it was now regarded as an essential element, yea, it was looked upon as being a normal and a correct form of worship. Well, this was because the people had been deceived. Their religious leaders had unrighteously snatched away the truth. That's how the scriptures put it. Their religious leaders had unrighteously snatched away the truth. And in this I made reference and application to the stupid and perverse practices which are seen in Christendom today. Plenty of leapers. It's all remnants of Baal, beloved. Let us all beware, for God will not tolerate such false worship. Verses 10 and 11 of Zephaniah chapter 1 disclose this and foreshadow. It came to pass. It came to pass. What came to pass? Judgment of God. And it fell upon the rulers. It fell upon the military fortifications. It fell upon the merchants and the industrialists. It fell upon the financiers. It's all here in the scriptures. Yes, and it fell upon apostate religion. And when the judgment of God came, they all shared the same fate, apostate religion, as well as the others that are mentioned. So this brings us now up to verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Now there is a companion scripture to this, and it's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And you know the scripture well. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 8. It's one of the parables spoken by the Lord. Luke 15 and verse 8. What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I say a companion scripture, inasmuch that both of these sections of Holy Writ are allegorical. They are but an allegory. We're not to imagine that here in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, that the Lord actually came down and with a candle in his hand and walked around the streets and houses of Jerusalem. It would be foolish. And here in Luke's Gospel, it's a parable. The Lord draws the picture of a woman who'd lost a piece of silver, and she lights the candle and she searches all the nooks and crannies of the house. Searching with candles is a metaphor used to indicate diligent and thorough search. That's what it's used for. It indicates diligent and thorough search, scrutinizing every corner, ensuring that every area is inspected and that no crevice not examined and scanned. That's the meaning of the searching diligently or searching with candles. Now the verses in Luke's Gospel give us a parable which was spoken by the Lord himself to illustrate the diligence with which elect sinners are sought out and reconciled to God. The diligence with which they're sought out. You see, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven to effect every sheep for whom Christ died. And with the candle of divine illumination does he penetrate into darkest heathendom, the jungle, the idol shrines, the dens and gloomy haunts of iniquity, the dark caverns where men and women are held captive by the devil, the gutters and ditches of human depravity, where many have sunk so low that they're now in despair. But wherever there are elect souls, the invincible Spirit of God will search and find them out. And our Lord, in his parable of the woman and her candle, said she searched until she found it. Never gave up. She knew that coin was lying in some dark corner, and that silver coin must be found. And thus it is with elect sinners, those ordained unto eternal life. Wherever they lie, they will be found. Not one will be missed, so thorough is the search, yea, invincible is the search, until he finds it. There cannot be failure. This is the explanation of the words of the parable in Luke's Gospel. And the words of Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12 are precisely the same, except that here it refers to judgment rather than salvation. In Luke it refers to salvation. In Zephaniah, the searching of the candles refers to judgment. The picture is that just as Almighty God scrutinizes every corner of the earth in every generation to effectually call all his chosen flock, so will he at the last day invincibly bring every unrepentant sinner to judgment. Everyone. Men in that day may try and hide themselves in dens and in caves of the earth, They may cry to the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, as we saw last time in the concluding section of that sermon. But it will be of no avail. For when that great and terrible day comes, Almighty God will search out with candles every unregenerate person of every generation, of every nation, from the commencement of human history right to its end. And not one will be missed. Not one will escape. All the dead, small and great, says the scripture, will be raised and stand before God, that great Jehoshaphat, which was so graphically brought before us a year or two ago as we studied the prophet Joel. They'll all be there, the great Jehoshaphat, small and great, of every generation, of the whole span of human history. Coming back to our verse, I will search Jerusalem with candles. Yes, it was done, as it was described to us in our last sermon in verse 10. It was done from the fish gate, right across the city, a great crashing, and a universal cry of despair. Amos foretold this selfsame happening in chapter 9 and verse 1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away. He that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. With such verses as this before us, I think of the words of David in Psalm 139 and verse 7 when he said, whither shall I go from thy presence? Or whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Where can I go? Beloved, when the God of heaven begins to search, none will be missed, be it in salvation or be it in judgment. Not one will be missed when God appears with his candles. And so, as always, this searching of Jerusalem with candles, whilst it was a local earthly judgment, yet is it but another incident to illustrate to us and to bring home to us the most solemn truth of the final judgment day. But look further. And punish the men settled on their leaves. Well, that might appear a strange statement when he comes to search out with candles. He'll also punish the men settled on their leaves. Well, now this is a vintner's or a distiller's term. In the making of wine, if it was left too long after the initial crushing of the grapes, it would turn into a thick, syrupy, bitter substance which was completely unpalatable. Now, I never cease to marvel, beloved, I never cease to marvel at the analogies which the Holy Spirit takes up in order to get spiritual truth over to us. The lengths to which he'll go to try and illustrate and make it understandable. And here it is, the men settled on their leaves. He takes up a distiller's term. To what pains has God gone in order that we might be duly instructed? Let me bring to you a few further verses from Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 11. Jeremiah 48 and verse 11, and there the Almighty says, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. Notice the words, Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed. Settled on his lees. Never been poured from vessel to vessel. Therefore his taste is still in him. His scent not changed. Another verse in Isaiah 25, verse 6. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. This gives us the other side. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Psalm 75 and verse 8. Psalm 75 and verse 8. In the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. There's a contrast here. The red wine of the cup of the Lord, which he poureth out, but the dregs, the wicked shall wring out. They shall drink of them. You see, as the grapes were crushed in the winepress and the juice drawn off, so was the wine bright and clear. This is figurative of the blessings which comes to the church through Christ, as is stated there in Isaiah 25 and verse 6. Wines on the lees, well refined, no dregs. A feast of fat things indeed. This is nothing less than the cup of salvation, which we take from the hand of the Lord. However, the psalmist then speaks of the wicked and of the dregs. And such was Moab. Such was Moab. What did Jeremiah say? I'll read it again. Chapter 48 and verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He hath settled on his lees, and hath not emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent not changed. Settled on his lees. The pure juice had never been gathered and emptied into vessels. Now it was a nauseating, fermenting, unpalatable syrup, with stinking froth and scum oozing everywhere. That was Moab. Coming to Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, it was Judah, not Moab. No, it wasn't a heathen nation now. It was Judah. Yea, it was Jerusalem. And Judah was now looked upon as dregs. Judah, children of Abraham, people that God had set his heart upon, they were now looked upon as dregs, men settled on their lees. They should have been a people of the true vine, giving pure juice, but they had turned back from the Lord, as we saw in verse 6 of this chapter. They had worshipped the host of heaven, swearing by Jehovah maybe, but mixing it with Malcolm, as we saw in verse 5 some weeks ago. Remnants of Baal, as recorded in verse 4. And this was the cause of all their trouble. This was the cause. And now this stinking, stupid, frothy worship was oozing everywhere. these men who have settled for this kind of thing, I will punish, saith the Almighty. It shall come to pass. It shall come to pass at that time. That is, the day which was before us a week or two ago in verse 7. At that time, I will search out Jerusalem. Jerusalem of all places. Jerusalem, the earthly Zion, the religious hub, the center of worship. I will search this place with candles, saith the Lord. I'll scrutinize every corner. I'll make a diligent, invincible search. What is he looking for? What's he looking for specifically? In this spiritual center, the earthly Zion, what does he want to search out? The men who have settled on their lees. Those who are responsible for this oozing, offensive froth which was seeping into every center and into every circle. A putrid, syrupy substance which was nauseating to the true and living God. I say, beloved, what a message for our day. What a message for our day. The syrupy, sentimental nonsense which is now paraded as truth. It's oozing and it's seeping into every section of the professing church today. It is a perverted gospel. And it is offensive to the Almighty. And ere long, make no mistake, ere long he will step in devastating judgment. And these peddlers of such perversions will be seen for what they are. Dregs. Dregs. An offensive smell to the Almighty. Oh, let none be mistaken in this. That day to come, beloved, will declare it. That will sort out the pure wine that has been placed in the vessels. And that which is settled upon the lees. That day will declare it. Every man's work, says the scripture, will be made manifest. However, people of Judah never took into account a day of reckoning. Indeed, their theology was that it really did not make any difference. They worshipped and they swore by the Lord, as we saw in the center part of verse 5. We worship and we swear by the Lord. That was everything as far as they were concerned. And beyond that, provided that they worshipped and swore by the name of the Lord, that was everything. Beyond that, God was not interested. The finer points were of no consequence. The Lord will not do good, they said. The Lord will not do good. We are not going to benefit, and we are not going to be any better off. We are not going to gain anything by being too rigid. Of what profit is it to anyone to make themselves unpopular? What is more, if a few remnants of Baal, which we have introduced, make our religion more attractive, then by all means we'll have it. And then they said, neither will the Lord do evil. The end of verse 12. We aren't going to benefit by being very rigid. And neither will the Lord do evil. The Lord isn't going to fall out with us for attracting a lot more people in by using a little bit of bait from Babylon. After all, what is the difference, provided we can get them in and just get them to nibble at something spiritual? That's the great thing. If it works, then do it. After all, this law of God is thousands of years old. That's how people talk today. Thousands of years old. You just can't expect anyone in the 20th century to be bound by archaic rules which date way back to the year dot. I am quite sure men today in the professing church say, I'm quite sure that God is not going to find fault with what we are doing. What is more, see the success. Are you people that are so rigid, you've got a handful of folk in the pews. But we've got a crowded building. See the success. You see, our movement and our methods are spreading everywhere. And it's permeating the church. And it's penetrating into society. God is going to be pleased with this. He will do no evil. This is the reasoning of men and women, beloved, that are settled on their lees. Whilst their syrupy, frothy religion may be spreading, it is an abhorrent stench unto the God of heaven. And men may argue from a pragmatic angle, but all their reasoning will one day melt as snow before the sun. And that way which seemeth right unto men will be seen to be the way of death, as Proverbs 14 and verse 12 so explicitly states. It's a way which seems right to them. It's the way of death, the same as the path of the heathen. All suffered the same fate in the days of Zephaniah. So will it be in the last day. Verse 13. Therefore, their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. This verse is the proof of that which I have already said. It is not what man thinks, or how plausible or how plausible his reasoning might be. It's the law of the Lord which is all important. And that law of the Lord is infallible. His word is immutable. And the arm of that law is invincible. It'll search them all out. What absolute nonsense for mortal man to say, the Lord will not do good, and neither will he do evil. For puny man to say, it does not matter, or that there are parts of God's word which are unimportant, and God will not be at all concerned whether we take it all to heart, or whether we throw some of it out. This is the thinking of one who is worse than a lunatic. It is indeed. For such are spiritually deranged. For a man to reason like that, he's spiritually deranged. Every word spoken or given by Almighty God stands, beloved. And it will stand. Every word. And all that God has threatened in his law will be fulfilled. Every word spoken through his prophets will be outworked. The teaching of Christ and of his apostles, not one word will fall to the ground, says he. Not one word. All will come to pass. So it is impressed upon Judah. Their good shall become a booty. Their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. In other words, in that day, everything would be stripped from them. Everything stripped from them. I say, what a rude awakening for a people who had convinced themselves that the Lord would not do evil. What an awakening. That their conduct, their belief, and their practice was really unimportant. Didn't really matter. We worship in the name of the Lord. We don't call upon Buddha or Mohammed. No, we address our prayers and our worship and what we sing. It's all addressed to the Almighty. They got this stinking froth around them. The Lord's face was turned from them. What did it mean to him that they mentioned his name, that their hymns were addressed to him and worship? Didn't mean a thing. Didn't mean a thing. Now, as long as they called and brought God's name into that which they practiced as being worshipped, as long as God's name was, that was everything. And that's exactly how people talk today. General person in Christendom. You've heard it many times as I have. They'll say, well, you worship in that way, but we worship in this way. It was all the same God. We aren't talking of another God. See, we like plenty of life and excitement. You like a spirit of reverence. Well, it doesn't make any difference. We're all worshiping the same God. It does make a difference, beloved. God is to be worshipped in the beauty of holiness, not in the stench and froth of man-made inventions and intrusions from Babylon. It is important. And such it was in Jerusalem in the days of Zephaniah. And such will it be, alas, with very, very many in our day. And all the clever arguments will fail. All the reinforcing props that they like to shore themselves up with, all those reinforcing props will fall. And the men settled on their leaves will hear the words of the judge of all the earth. Give account of thy stewardship. That'll be the searching word. You give account of your stewardship. You profess my name. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Yes, when the judge of all the earth says, give account of thy stewardship. When thou treadest my courts, who hath required this at thy hands? From you, Judah, or the professing church today, from you, with all your privileges, there should have been a constant flow of the pure juice of the grape. But having settled upon the leaves, you have produced nothing but a seething mass of putrid froth. Now you've lost all. You're stripped. A total desolation. Beloved, what imagery there is in these two verses which have been before us this evening. And when placed within the context of the 1990s, I say again, is not the application frightening? What a book the Bible is. It covers everything. No man or woman is without excuse upon any issue. I emphasize that. No man or woman is without excuse upon any issue if they will only inquire at his word, that which Judah refused to do, and which the professing church today still refuses to do. May the Lord bless this searching truth to us all this evening, for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 326. 326. Lamp of our feet, whereby we trace our path when wont to stray, stream from the fount of heavenly grace, brook by the traveller's way. 326.
guide and chart wherein we read of realms beyond the sky. Pillar of fire through watches dark and radiant cloud by day. When waves would whelm our tossing bark, our anchor and our stay. Word of the ever-living God, will of his glorious Son. Without thee how could earth be trod? Simple childlike hearts.
Our Father and our God, we now commend this sobering word into the invincible hands of the Holy Spirit, that it might be used to profit and blessing to each one of us here and further afield, if it doth please thee so to circulate. So, our God, wilt thou bless thy truth, and we commit one another to thee now, to the word of thy grace, that thou wilt watch over us as thy believing people, and keep us in the current of thy will, as we have been expressing in this closing hymn, that we might ever seek this heavenly teaching with simple, childlike heart, in absolute submission to its authoritative mandate. Hear us then, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us until our pilgrimage shall end and we be saved to sin no more. Amen.